the book of Matthew. And for those that are running the computer, you can just hold on my notes this morning. And so make sure you pull out your real Bible, everybody, or your phone. And I'm going to kind of bounce around with my message if it's okay this morning. And, you know, there are times that you pray and you prepare. And, you know, the Lord will take us in a little bit different of a direction, so that's okay. How many of you have ever lost something before? I was thinking not long ago, we had a couple knock at our front door. And as Ashley and I opened the front door, you could tell they were a little distraught in the eyes, and something clearly wasn't right. And so they opened this piece of paper, and they said, "Have you seen this cat?" And I've probably shared with you before my lack of appreciation for cats, but "We can't find our cat. It's been gone for like several days. Have you seen it?" And I said, "Well, no, I haven't seen your cat." And I wanted to say something else, but I just decided to keep my mouth shut. I wanted to say, you know, what's the world with one less cat, really? I mean, just take a deep breath and go home, you know? But to them, it was a big deal. So I remember shutting the front door thinking, you know, if like I trip across this cat, I will go find this couple. But other than that, it's not my dog, so. And, you know, if I lost our dog and our girls were extremely distraught, I'd be the guy going door to door knocking and, you know, frantically trying to find my animal. And you're like, "You're an insensitive jerk, Zach. And just go ahead and please forgive me." But I want to share with you that, you know, there are things in our lives that if we don't own them, we tend to not be enthusiastic about finding when they're lost. I'm not a cat person, not my cat, no big deal. But to them, I mean, they're like putting posters up in the neighborhood. They're going door to door because it's theirs. On the other hand, Thursday this week, I was trying to find my iPad and looked everywhere. And once I found it, you know, things were okay. But we're typically not passionate about things that we don't necessarily own that are lost. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, just for a couple minutes, and then we'll close. If you're in the book of Luke, and we'll get to the Gospels of Matthew in a minute. But in Luke, the Bible describes several things that were lost. It talks about a sheep, talks about a coin, talks about a son. The sheep is lost because of the carelessness of its own instincts, kind of wanders off. The coin is lost because of the carelessness of another person. And then the son finds himself lost because of the carelessness of his own choices. And yet in all three of these particular stories, someone took ownership of that which was lost. The shepherd took ownership of the sheep, the lady took ownership of the coin, and the son took ownership of himself for the choices that he made. I want you to stand this morning as we turn to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. So Jesus, beginning in verse 16, Jesus then took the 11 disciples to Galilee, to the mountain where he had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority," say authority, "on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go," say go, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all or to obey everything that I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. Let I pray, Lord, for the next couple of minutes that you would challenge us from your word, that your word would equip us, that you would encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus, 132 specific contacts that he has with people in the Gospels. And out of 132 of them, six of those are in the temple. Four are in the local synagogues. And then 122 of the 132 person-to-person contacts that Jesus had is kind of out in the city streets, out with people, kind of in their everyday lives. And he's kind of out and about ministering to people time and time again. And so then Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. And so in this, we have the Great Commission, this idea that Jesus takes you and I, and he sends us to people that are lost. That our lives are to be, I believe, in communion with God, in relationship with God. But then you and I are to be people that are searching. You and I are to be people that are rescuing. You and I are to be people that are pursuing that which was lost. And I think this idea of the ownership of the Great Commission is something that I think a lot of times is disconnected with our hearts as believers. We see the Great Commission, we read it in the Bible, we say, yep. But the idea of owning that daily and waking up tomorrow and saying, I'm going to work or I'm going to class, and I'm there to own the Great Commission. I'm there to represent Jesus. I'm there to go and to make disciples. Sometimes kind of disconnects in our everyday lives. It's kind of the how that I want to share with you, or the what this morning. The what are we supposed to do? But then the second thing that I want to focus on for just a couple minutes today is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from the Apostle Paul. This is kind of the how and the why. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that Corinth is a strategic area. It's a Roman city. It's the main land route between the east and the west. It was a crossroads area. It was famous for the intellectual and material prosperity. It was the capital city. We see that Paul's there in his second missionary journey. He won many influential people to Christ. He was there for about a year and a half. And he leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus and he hears about the corruption that's taking place back. This letter, and he sends it to address the division. He sends this letter to answer some questions that had come to him. And then he also is defending his apostolic authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in 19 through 22. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And here I feel like the Apostle Paul is kind of giving us not the what to the Great Commission, but the why and the how, the motivation and the technique that he's using in order to reach lost people. Paul begins by saying, he says, I'm free from all men. Why does he go on to say that? Well, in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, there was this debate that was going on, and without getting too much into the culture, they were debating and arguing who's of this person, who's of that person, who's in this category, who's in that category. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying, when you come to Christ, you're free in Christ. That the moment you surrender your life to Jesus, you're complete in him. That there's no such thing as kind of a black culture gospel. There's no such thing as like the white American gospel. There's no wealthy, poor, age, IQ. In the body of Christ, there really is no divisions. And Paul is saying, I'm not obligated to conform to man's ideas and opinions. He says, I'm free and I'm complete in Christ. The moment he surrendered his life to Jesus. And yet you read this and you can sense with the Apostle Paul, you can sense the passion as he writes six specific times, his desire to reach lost people. And he's saying that he's adapting his methods, he's adapting his technique. The conversation that he has with people doesn't always look necessarily the same. The message never changes. But make no mistake, the Apostle Paul is saying, in order to reach Jews, or in order to reach those that are under the law, or those that were without the law, or to the weak,
you know, scholars get really into like debating who fits in these particular categories. And I think it has very little to do with the categories and has everything to do that the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, I'm called to find and to reach out to lost people. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, not to compromise the message, but to connect with people in a very specific way so that they can understand the heart of the gospel. And over and over and over, he says, it's the win, it's the win. I do this so that we can win. I do this so that we win. So then you can say, well, what define the win? What is the win? Because if you and I are to take ownership of the Great Commission, that we're to go, and the Apostle Paul is saying, in doing that, in order to reach this person, I'm adapting, I'm talking in different ways and so forth, so that I may win. What is the win when you wake up tomorrow and you go to work? What is the win when you sit down at your desk at school or you work at Taco Bell or Target or Trader Joe's, whatever else starts with a T? What's the win? I think the win is that you and I have the ability to develop genuine and authentic relationships with people that are lost so that we can use that as a platform and an opportunity to present to them the gospel. More than just there's a God out there, but that Jesus came, he really is who he said he is, that he's the only way to God. No one comes to the Father but by me, but that we genuinely build these authentic relationships with people that are lost so that we can have. You can't make the, you know, sometimes people confuse theology and philosophy. Theology is what you believe. Philosophy is kind of, you know, how you accomplish what you believe. And Paul is basically saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes in order to reach, you know, do X, Y, and Z, and it works, whatever works means. And so what's the goal? What's the goal? What's the win? It's building an authentic and genuine relationship with lost people so that we can present the decision to them. And I want to say to you this, that there are a lot of things, you ever have somebody say this phrase, don't take this personally? And then when you look at them, you're like, all right, it's like they have free license to just say whatever they want to say. Guys, if your wife looks at you in the car and says, honey, don't take this personally, go ahead and just brace yourself because, you know, don't take this personally, but I can't believe when you do this, you know, or honey, don't take this personally, but every time you make this meal, it's just, you know. If there's one thing that you and I think, I believe we should take personally, is this ownership idea of the Great Commission. That it's not something that we say, well, that's the church's responsibility. Really, who is the church? Me and you. It's not just, you know, we'll leave it up to the guys that are on TV preaching the gospel. We'll leave it up to... No, I think you and I should take ownership of the Great Commission. And Paul is saying, I'm coming up with creative ways. Do we believe that God is a creator? Yes. So you and I, there are times that because of where you work, because of the interactions and the sensitivity to your work environment, you've got to pray. Say, God, I need a creative way in order for me to reach this person. I'm not saying you go to your job and you just stand up on the desk and say everybody's going to hell. I'm not saying, hey, go lose your job tomorrow. But I'm saying, you know what, go into your work environment, go into your classroom, go into the store this afternoon and say, you know what, I'm going to own this idea of the Great Commission. Take seriously, personally. Not that the Lord, but that he says, you know what, this tremendous privilege that I'm going to present to you is that you go and that you make disciples. And when you do that, all authority on heaven and earth, he says, is given to me. He says, I'm going to send you to do that. The other, as we read on in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23, and then I'll probably just wrap up here. He says, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, this portion of this chapter is interesting to me. Because I know and have seen several people before that they want to justify a particular method of evangelism. And I don't necessarily like labeling certain things, but let's just use the word seeker-sensitive. And so what they're wanting to do is create a culture that says, you know what, You know, we want to dumb down the gospel. We want to make it so simple. We need to be willing to do absolutely anything in order to reach lost people. Because the Apostle Paul says right here, he says, you know, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I may save some. And so there are places that they'll introduce in a church, they'll introduce secular music into the church as a way to relate and to connect to the culture. There are others that will do things like they'll just not necessarily talk about certain things in the Bible because they're push-button issues and we will offend people if we talk about them. And the truth is Jesus always, the gospel is confrontational. Jesus was always shooting straight with people. Well, I just won't talk about this, or, you know, we'll be very light on sin and hell because, you know, that is, there's not a whole lot of draw to those type of conversations. But I don't find this in these particular verses in the Bible a justification for things like that. I was thinking this past week of a man that I met, true story, in New England several years ago. And he had the idea, in order to connect to people and to reach them, he wanted to start a Christian nightclub in Boston, Massachusetts. Not a joke. And I remember him talking to me about this idea. And he's like, Zach, you know, the problem with churches, you know, everybody's got a problem, right? Problem with churches is, you know, we're not getting to people. You know, we need to be in the bars. We need to be in the, yeah, just everywhere. And he's like, we need to open a Christian, you know, nightclub. And he's using these verses as a way to kind of justify this particular method. And I remember just wanting to get him to think. And I'm kind of a sarcastic person, if you don't know me well. And so I knew that this wasn't what he was going for, but I remember saying to him, what on earth are you thinking? I said, in all seriousness, what are you going to do in a Christian nightclub that's not sinful? Because you can go ahead and play wholesome music in a well-lit environment, not serve alcohol, not encourage, you know, inappropriate dancing and dress, and go ahead and set up that kind of environment. I said, you're going to be an absolute joke to people. Nobody's coming to that. And I knew that's not what he was going for. I said, what are you going to do there that's not? He's like, well, that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking that we, you know, just kind of do all. As Paul is saying this, what I said to this individual, I said, when Paul is writing these words, he's not implying that he's going to commit sinful acts in order to reach people. He's not going to introduce things to the body of Christ that are not of Christ in order to reach people. He's certainly not going to conform to the patterns and the standards of this world. Paul is not talking about compromise. But what he's saying is, you know what, to a degree, I am willing to deny myself. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to resign my own rights and do whatever it takes to reach people that are lost. That's why he was in prison so much. He says, I don't care. I'm going to give everything so that I can provide people the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And yet the truth of the matter is, I think if many of us just kind of sat down in a small group setting or face-to-face, just kind of real talk, we'd say that many times we're so preoccupied with work, family, even church activities, or just getting kids from here to here that we really forget why we're here in the first place. Paul says, you know what, I'll do whatever it takes to give people the opportunity to experience Jesus. Wasn't it Jesus that said, I didn't come to be served, but what, I came to serve. And he gave everything for those that were lost. He says, you know what, it's more than just the American dream, the principle of, well, I'm here to live life, and, you know, I'll be a Christian, I'll earn a good living, I'll be a nice family man, I'll go to church, and all of those things, and climb whatever the ladder of success is, but maybe the principle really is that you and I are here to pursue passionately and love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And in doing so, you can't read the Gospels and not continually see, go, 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 go. He never told the disciples to do witnessing. He said, you are a witness. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The last thing that I want to encourage you with, and then we'll close, from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 through 8. I want to challenge you in this idea of relationships. And when you read this text, you're going to say, what does this have to do with relationships? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So Paul writes these words, and these are words that the vast majority of the time that they're ever shared in a church, it always has to do with money, right? We're talking about cheerfully giving to God and not under compulsion. And we're a church that believes. That's why our leadership team prays for the offering. They're not up here, you know, twisting arms and shaking you, because you guys are incredibly generous. And I believe that when you put Jesus front and center and his care of everything that we need above and beyond whatever you and I could even dream of. But, you know, I was thinking and praying about this scripture recently and the idea of giving generously. Because it's always connected, it seems like, with money. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Zach, I want you to think about this portion of scripture differently. Because in the body of Christ, I think so many times we get this right with resources and with money. And the idea that part of the going of making disciples and getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth through our missions giving, I think we can connect that with our hearts as we give. And I just noticed last night, I know that we had the opportunity to invest in Jason and Angie Fuentes, and they're in the air today, and then we'll be in Indonesia tomorrow. And so we had a part in sending them, and I think we get that. In October, there's going to be another wonderful couple that's with us that we're going to have the opportunity to send to another nation around the world. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me in this particular verse, with the same intentionality, with the same passion, with the same cheerfulness, Zach, that you write and you give to missions so that you can reach someone that I loved and that I died for in Africa, in Asia, in other places around the world. And this is just me, so maybe he was just saying this to me. But he said, with that same attitude of cheerfulness, with that same attitude of generosity, with that same passion and kind of oomph behind it to go and to send and to reach people around the world. He said, are you going to wake up this week and have that intentionality in developing and building relationships with lost people that are in the semicircle that you live on in State College? Because it's a lot easier for all of us. This is real talk, okay? I don't candy coat stuff. I just kind of shoot straight. It's a lot easier for me to write a check, drop it in the offering, and say, God bless you, Jason. But for me to wake up and say, you know what? God, you've planted me on my street. You're going to send me to Weiss. You're going to place me in this environment and that environment. And in going, I'm supposed to be winning people, developing genuine, authentic relationships with people so that I can have the opportunity to present to them the gospel. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. A couple of you. So we're not done yet. Nah. Only make that mistake once. Worship team's going to come back. I posted an article this week on Facebook by Tim Harlow, and he said this. Talking about the people that live next door. He said, we don't have to get on a plane. We don't even need to learn a new language. He said, over 13% of people living in the U.S. are foreign born. He said, make no mistake about it. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world are right here in our Jerusalem. And all week, you know, off and on, the Lord has been just stirring within me this idea of taking the ownership of the gospel
taking the ownership of the Great Commission. And here's the balance that you've got to make. That there's a difference between trying harder, doing more. That evangelism, if you focus a lot on programs, as well as some evangelistic programs where the difficulty is they can become very works-based or doing-based. And as much as setting up the month of September with these cards is a wonderful opportunity, I'll share with you the danger with this. Easy opportunity for you to go to a neighbor, a family, friend, somebody at work and say, you know what, our church is just doing something fun before and after service for kids. Great way to connect in the cafe and so forth. And would you just come to church? Would you just do that? All of a sudden, the doing becomes the danger. What do you mean by that? Well, is following Jesus doing or is following Jesus being? He didn't look at the disciples and say, go do evangelism. He said, no. Go and be my witnesses. Doesn't he say that? Go and be my witnesses. That evangelism isn't so much something that we do, but that it's something that you and I are commissioned to be, an evangelist, everywhere that you go. And I'll tell you, it only happens effectively when you surrender more and more and more of your life to Jesus. Anything other than that, it's just doing, it's works-based, and there's a danger in that. Like last week, compartmentalizing our lives. Well, my family is what I do, or work. No, it's not something that you do. It's a mentality that needs to shift, that you and I are called to reach people everywhere that you go. Would you stand with me this morning? When you begin this shift in your mind, that you begin to think of the church as not a building or a place that you go, but you are the church. You are the evangelist. Our role is to challenge you. I pray it every week. To challenge you, to encourage you, and to equip you from God's word. And then you're released. I believe that the idea is not for the pastor, come and do ministry, but it's ministry through the body, that you're the evangelists of this church. And when you get this right, it kind of takes the lid off of how you look at prayer. Takes the lid off of how you have conversations and the intentionality of building those relationships. You say, well, I don't know anybody. I don't have a close relationship with somebody that's lost. Somebody said years ago to me, they said, Zach, if all of the people that you love Jesus, then you don't love enough people and you do not understand the amazing grace of God. If all of the people that we love Jesus, you don't love enough people and you don't understand the amazing grace of God. And so here's how we're going to close today. Sure, there's going to be a whole bunch and piles of these cards that you can take and you can invite people during the month of September. But much more than that, my heart as your pastor is for you to begin realizing that you're an evangelism, that it's more than evangelist. It's more than just representing Christ like last week with our work ethic, but it's through the words that we speak, through the conversations that we have, through the relationships that we build, so the people, through authentic and genuine relationships, can be presented with an opportunity to experience God's grace. Would you close your eyes this morning? Lord, we need you. Lord, we just surrender more and more to you. But you said it's not by might or by power, but by your spirit. Oh, Lord, we come to you today. Maybe you're here today. Just two specific groups. The first group is maybe you're here today and you just don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have the understanding and the peace of God in your heart and in your mind that your sins are forgiven, that heaven's your home. And really, you just wake up each and every day with just kind of the rhythm of pursuing what you pursued and lived for each and every week of your life. And maybe today you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but today's the day that the Lord has provided the opportunity for you to be here and just to hear about God's love and His grace and to experience His presence and worship. And maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? I just want to take an opportunity to pray for you. And the second group of people, and then I'm just going to invite many of you to come, and I'll be right down here with you because the Lord was challenging me this week, as He often does from His Word. Just that, you know what, I'm going to wake up every day this week with this idea that Jesus is sending me, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's at work or at school, with the idea that I'm to go and I'm to represent Him, to develop authentic and genuine relationships with people so I have the opportunity to share my relationship with Jesus with them. And if that's you today, you just feel like the Lord's challenging in you in that particular area, I just want to encourage you to come forward for a minute. We're just going to pray together. And so I'm going to join you down here as well. And so you can do that as Aaron begins to pray or to lead this morning and sing. And then we're just going to pray together before we close.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on everywhere. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know.